Now, I know, because I find out these things during the week and whatnot, there's a lot of suffering in our small little congregation. And sometimes I'm amazed at, even though we are such a small group, the amount of hurt that can be passing through and among us. And so this text, and as you've probably already noticed, this whole service is dedicated to answering, how should a Christian respond to suffering? And what is God's role in this suffering? And so we see this here in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm just going to read this passage for you in a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 12, let me ask you if you've ever shaken your fist at God in protest. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, have you ever shaken your fist and said, God, why? Why would this be given to me right now? I don't need this right now, God. Where are you, God, in this moment of suffering and trial? Perhaps you've asked God, why has this tragedy befallen me? A tragedy that you might have been facing because of physical pain. It might be from emotional pain. It might be emotional pain caused because of another loved one. It's something they have done to you. And you ask God, why have you brought this upon me? Things were so much easier, you might say, before I was adopted into your family. Like the children of Israel as they wandered through the desert. You remember the story? They said, God, things were great back in Egypt. We had food and wonderful things to participate in. And now that we are your children, we're left in a desert to wander. And perhaps you've thought these things as well, like a spoiled teenager when being disciplined. I hate you. Now, if that is you, and if that has ever been you, and I assume it's been all of us at some point in time, then this passage here in chapter 12 of Hebrews is for you. It is for you. And so please, please listen closely and attentively. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to see, and let's just read verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, you have to see here that the Hebrew Christians had been persecuted. Sinners and their enemies had been kicking them out of the synagogues. They had been taking their possessions. They had been trying them in public. And they had been persecuting them on a very intense level. And these Hebrew Christians, because of this suffering, they were being tempted to fall away from God. That's the entire book of Hebrews, is to catch these Hebrews and say, don't fall away from God. Continue on. Persevere in the faith, even though you are going through this trial and this suffering. So these Hebrew Christians are right on the verge of falling away from the faith. And he says here, do not faint, do not despise the suffering that is brought upon you by the Lord. But all of this, I want you to see, the reason they were about to fall away during suffering is because they had forgotten something. They had forgotten something very vital. Let's look, if you would, at verse 5. Look at verse 5 one more time, and perhaps you caught this the first time we read it. Why are they about to fall away from God? Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, and you have forgotten the teaching, which speaks unto you as unto children. Now, this is a passage that is from Proverbs in the Old Testament. And these Hebrews, they grew up as little children and they memorized the book of Proverbs. And they had learned each and every one of these Proverbs, but they had forgotten some of the Word of God. Look what they've forgotten. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. What is chastening? It's discipline. It's education. It's training. It's spanking. Chastening of the Lord. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. You see, they were about to fall away from the faith during trial because they had forgot a monumentous truth, and that is God disciplines his children. God is behind the suffering of his children. Now, this is a deep truth that you're going to have to embrace this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Let me summarize it for you. God brings suffering to his children in order to chastise them, in order to train them, to discipline them, to educate them, to make them more into the image of Christ, to sanctify them. Now, before we get into that truth, that God has ordained the trials that we go through, okay? Before we get into that truth, I want to show you something. There's a connection here, and I've made this connection before, that forgetfulness of God's word leads to what? To sin. They were about to fall away from the faith in suffering because they had what? Forgotten the Proverbs. They had forgotten those biblical lessons that they had been taught as children. It says right here in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which is speaking to you as children of God." So forgetfulness of God's word leaves open an avenue for sin. Let me put it to you this way. When we reject portions of God's word, like many modern Christians do, or if we are ignorant of portions of God's word, or if we forget about portions of God's word, it's going to open up an avenue, a window for sin to enter into our life. So, therefore, you must, as a Christian, we must be under the regular teaching of the word. The regular, systematic, continual, week in and week out teaching of the word of God, lest we forget and make way for sin. And in this case, what is the sin? Falling away from the faith, which we know from other parts of the book of Hebrews leads into perdition. Not persevering leads to perdition. And they're not persevering because they had forgotten the word of God. Do you see the connection here? I hope you see it. Where is it that you go to receive regular systematic teaching of the word of God? Church. What better reason is there to attend church regularly? To not be hit and miss, but to put it on your calendar, to dedicate yourself that we as a family will be in church every time that they are teaching the word of God. Now, maybe we miss sometimes because of illness and other things, but this should be a focused dedication in our life to be under the regular systematic teaching of the word of God, because when you forget the word or you are ignorant of the word, it brings an avenue for sin in your life. So this is not a matter of legalism, thou shalt not. This is a matter of Christian wisdom. You must be under the regular teaching of the Word of God to enable you to fight sin properly. And that happens at church. And that happens in your families around the dinner table. Amen? Or around the breakfast table. And that happens with your children before you put them to bed. And that happens in the morning when you are alone. That happens in many different ways and in many different times. But we must focus ourselves to not do like these Hebrew Christians. Look at verse 5 one more time. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And then he reads two proverbs from the book of Proverbs. They had forgotten these simple lessons that they had learned as children. And what is the lesson that they had forgotten? God spanks his children. God disciplines them. God sends suffering their way. God scourges them with a whip. And we're going to get into that. We need two Sundays to get into this, to be frank with you. And next Sunday, we're going to get into the details of it. But right now, I'm going to introduce it to you this Sunday. Here's some application. We must make it a point in our life to be under the regular systematic teaching of the Word of God. And we need, that means, to be at church regularly. If we're going to shut all the windows to sin coming into our life, we need to have family devotions. We need to, as a family, the father should be leading the family in biblical teaching. Now, maybe your wife knows more than you about the Bible. That's okay. Get the kids together and give the wife the Bible and say, "Let's go through Hebrews chapter 6. All right? That's okay. Take the initiative. That's what leaders do. Take the initiative. Application number 3. You must actively strive not to forget the word that you've been taught. Amen? When you sit in church and the word of God is being spoken, you should be striving to listen. To listen. It is not okay to drift off into no man's land because you are missing the word of God. And to miss the word of God is to limit your maturity. We talked last week in Sunday school how the word of God, when believed and obeyed, produces maturity in our life. What if you never hear the word of God because you're not paying attention? That's a problem. That's the seed. That's the word of God put in our heart and taken away by the birds before we even make it to that door on Sunday afternoon. We must actively strive to be good listeners of the word of God, not forgetful hearers. Here's another one for you. That means preachers must preach the whole counsel of God. I must preach to you the whole Bible. Not just my hobby horses and not just my sections that I like. And I must strive to tackle and to understand those sections that I don't have a grip on yet. We as preachers, or me and Mike, we have a responsibility to you to preach the whole counsel of God. Where we fail, where we leave a window, where we leave a missed section, that's going to be where sin can enter into your life. The sin that they were going into, not persevering, was because they had forgotten that God sent that suffering to them. God sent that persecution to them. Another one is, we should daily, regularly strive to memorize and read the Scriptures. Amen? We should. Now, let's go back to the truth that we don't want to forget. What is the truth? God disciplines His children. Now, before we get started, don't see this in a negative light. Okay, I know that maybe you had a rough childhood, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but don't see discipline as only negative. Discipline is positive as well. When I say God disciplines His children, it's not just spanking, okay? It's training and education as well. It's the full picture here. So don't necessarily go to the negative. This is a positive and joyful thing. God disciplines His children. Now, this passage, however, is talking about suffering, okay? It is talking about persecution brought upon these Christians, and so I'm going to talk about it in that light as well. And if you were to go out into the world and ask Christians, where does suffering come from? I think that you would come up with three main responses, one of which I am ashamed to say I used to say, but no longer. Listen carefully. I think if you ask most Christians, where does sin and, not sin, but where does suffering and trials and tribulations come from? They would say the devil. They would say, Satan brings the bad things into your life, and God brings the good things into your life. But my friend, that is not true at all. Satan belongs to God. Do you know that? Luther said that the devil is God's devil. The devil is like a cat on a leash, and God says, you can go this far, but you can go no further. That's the devil in your life. So I assure you, whatever the devil is doing in your life, if he's doing anything at all in your life, it is only because it has been ordained by God. And these people who say that it is the devil who brings these things upon us, they turn to the book of Job and they say, see, it is the devil who has afflicted us with boils, and it is the devil who is bringing the suffering. But they forget the point that it was God who sent the devil. Amen? Now, I like that better because I know God loves me, and I know that I'm God's child. And I know the devil's not running rampant in my life. God has ordained the suffering that is in my life, and it is controlled, and it is designed specifically for me as His son. So suffering does not come from the devil. It comes from God. Now that is so un-American to say that God sends us suffering. But you better believe it. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and it's all over the Bible, both explicit and implicit. Another misconception is that suffering comes from bad luck. Now, I don't think anyone here believes this, but you might act like it sometimes. The discipline, the suffering of God is not a forest fire, okay, that just burns out of control. You know, just something that starts with some teenager's careless flicking of a cigarette or a campfire unattended. This blaze just goes all about burning everything that's in its path, and you just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not the suffering in your life, okay? It is not that you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time or you're having a little streak of bad luck. God doesn't discipline like that. That is how a drunk disciplines, swinging wildly. God disciplines with a fire, like a blacksmith's fire. It's concentrated, and it's in an oven, and it is stoked, and it is tended, and God sits there right next to it. Right next to it. And he pounds you, and he pounds on you, making you into a beautiful and useful instrument. So don't ever think that suffering is like a forest fire, and you just happen to be in its path. No, God sent it to you. And it is designed specifically for you as his child. Another misconception, and this is the one that I used to ignorantly believe, sinfully believe, I suppose, is that the suffering in our life is just a happenstance of living in a cursed world. Now, we do live in a cursed world. And so there are viruses that float about. And we catch those viruses. But don't think that God has nothing to do with that. Don't ever think that. God is in control of your life. And God works all suffering in your life. And so we don't want to just say, oh, I just live in a cursed world and you know sometimes I get sick. No, God is in control of every virus that floats around in the air. Amen? The Bible says that the lot is cast in the lap, but God determines what it lands on. God is in control of viruses. God is in control of diseases. And God is in control of these common colds and these different things that we get. And he's in control of when people die and when people are born. He's in control of everything. And so the suffering is not just that we happen to find ourselves in a cursed world. It is designed specifically for us by our loving Father. Now, I like that about suffering. Let me clarify, just in case you haven't gotten it yet, because this is not an, and that's why I spent all today, I'm going to spend all today on just convincing you of this truth, and the next week we're going to parse it out a little bit. All suffering, how much suffering? All suffering upon Christians is from God, your Father. All of it, every bit of it, every second that you dwell in it, every moment in the valley of the shadow of death is from God. Now, I don't think I always understood this. I know I didn't always understand this, seeing what I used to say. But can you just embrace that truth that God is in control? God is the blacksmith pounding on you. And God is the one stoking the fire. Let's look at it in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you would, look at verse 36. And I'm going to show you this. This is implicit, I think explicit in this passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. And this is speaking of Old Testament saints. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, speaking of Old Testament saints. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I mean, sawn in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These are the Old Testament saints. Now, these are verses you will not hear read on television. These are verses you will not hear on Christian radio. But guess what? They're in the Bible. And if you can understand this truth, it will help you to persevere. When you go through the suffering, it will help you to hold on to the faith. It will keep you from sin. These are the Old Testament saints. Keep on. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received the promise. Is that what it says? Received not the promise. That's tough. They did not have their best life then. They did not. It's very, very tough, and it might be difficult for you to embrace and to believe truly in your life, but it is absolutely true. Now look, I just said suffering comes from God, and then I read where they were sawn asunder and tempted and slain with a sword. Who did those things? Wouldn't you say that their persecutors did those things? Didn't the Israelites who persecuted the prophets, weren't they the ones that did those things? That's what the passage says. Well, let's keep reading. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Now this is speaking about Jesus. For consider him, that's Jesus, chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Who's doing this to Jesus? Well, it says sinners here. Against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's saying, consider Jesus, who also endured affliction from others and from sinners. And he says, consider Jesus so that you don't faint. In other words, so that you don't fall away from the faith. Considering Jesus will help you to persevere in the faith. And look what he says to them in verse 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't been killed yet. Right? That's encouraging. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. And he goes on into our text here. But now, we've seen two examples, the Old Testament saints, and we've seen Jesus, and both of them have been afflicted by sinners. But watch. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. The next very verse in sequence, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of who? Of the Lord. He goes through all of these things here, these persecutions and these afflictions, and he sums it up with saying, don't forget that God disciplines his children. Now, do we see this? Do you see the connection here? Let's keep reading to show you in verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What is it? Where did God rebuke them? Where did God chasten them? Obviously, in the passage we just read. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. So we see here that all suffering, although it may be directly by the hand of a sinner, by someone who steals your possessions, or someone who kills you with a sword, it says here in Hebrews chapter 12 that it is from God. And he does it because you are his child. And he does it out of love. Now, this might be difficult for some of you to swallow, and I'm just assuming that this morning because I don't think it is natural for man to understand or believe this. I think it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to fully believe this. Because I know part of it's difficult for you to understand because I know not everyone has a father or had a father that emulates the Heavenly Father, that models the Heavenly Father. And so when you think of fatherly discipline, you might actually think of a drunken belt whipping, where he wildly slashes about out of anger and hatred. And you might actually think of fatherly discipline, not at all because your father was totally absent in your life, or because your father was absent-minded about his duties towards you, and he was sloth or lazy in his duties to discipline you. So you might not have the right understanding of fatherly discipline. But let me just encourage you, this passage here, if believed, if rightly understood, should draw you closer to your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is not like a drunk who wildly slashes. Your Heavenly Father loves. And even though he might hold his paddle in his hand, his eyes are kind. They're not filled with anger or rage. And he does this by design, not because he's under the influence of any type of drug. He does it by design of his will. And he designs it specifically for you. And he is not ever slack or slothful or lazy in his disciplinary duties. He disciplines every child that he has adopted. If you've been adopted by God and are in the heavenly family, then he spanks you sometimes. And I hope that when he spanks you, or while he's spanking you, you should still be drawing nearer to him. You should not be turning and running from him. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when you're receiving it. Amen? Now, what does this mean for the church as a whole? I'm gonna ask, what does this mean for you individually and for the church, the worldwide church? Because I believe there is a plague, a heresy running throughout the modern church, especially in America, called the prosperity gospel or the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And these false prophets preach that if you give Jesus a try, you will find nothing but rainbows and sunshine and riches and health. They read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." But they never read, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what happens to their converts when they do walk through the valley of the shadow of death? If you preach prosperity and health and wealth and all these things for giving Jesus a try, when your converts do undergo suffering, what happens? Well, we see in this passage that they are ignorant of the word of God, which will lead to falling away. It will lead to apostasy. And we see that apostasy earlier in the book of Hebrews leads to perdition, to hell. And so these false prophets, biblically, are sending people to hell. They are damning people with their preaching of health and wealth and prosperity. And then in America, we ship this gospel overseas where other Christians are being nailed to boards and nailed on crosses and thrown in prison. And they're really being persecuted. And we tell them, give Jesus a try and he'll make your life wonderful. That's a flat-out lie. And as a church, we must hate that. We have to actively strive against that. But individually, have you considered, okay, I know now maybe you believe me that all suffering comes from God, but have you considered yet that the suffering you are going through right now is from God? Okay, I want you to do that right now, okay? Think of the suffering you're undergoing right now. And if you're like me, you might not be going through a huge bit of suffering. I have a doctor appointment Monday afternoon. Something wrong with my back. I don't know what it might be. But I know that the Lord spanks his children. So I'm preparing. But let me just think of that suffering you're going through right now. Okay? And I want you to realize God designed it and God gave it to you as a loving father. And that will produce fruit in your life. That is going to produce some wonderful, blessed things. And perhaps you can be like many of the saints in the Bible and rejoice, even though his whippings are still coming and they sting. You know that your heavenly father loves you. And you know that you have a father. You're not an illegitimate son. And your daddy spanks with love. Think of that right now. Now, you might be going through this trial and you might be fighting sin, and you might be persevering, and you might be asking God for help and continuing the faith. But add this, consider that God sent it to you. And I believe that that truth from the Word of God will help you persevere. It did so for these Hebrew Christians. It will help you to fight sin. If you can realize that the suffering you're going through has been designed and orchestrated and ordained by your loving Father. I can't say that enough. Now, let me help you believe it a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And next week we're going to get into this a little bit in more detail. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, I'm going to ask this question. Why does God do this? Why does God do this? And I think we have most of the answer here in verse 11, although I will answer most of this, the other part of this next week. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Why does God discipline his children? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen. For those of you who have children, I can remember a story of my little brother taking the bimwhacker, which is like this little paddle thing, and he ran all the way to the front of the yard. I mean, 2 acres, 2.5 acres, and threw it in the bayou, or threw it in the coulee of the front of the house. I mean, any child, if they could pick a piece of the furniture, something in the house to get rid of, they would go straight for the paddle and get rid of that thing. Even though, in reality, the thing that they need the most is that paddle. And the thing that they is for their good the most is that paddle. They would certainly throw it away because no whipping in the moment feels pleasant and is not necessarily joyous. Amen? But maybe because you've learned that lesson as a child and as a parent, maybe you can apply that in your life to your Heavenly Father. And don't throw out his rod. Don't throw out his paddle. Realize he sends it with love. And I think that will work a work of maturity in your life. It will work fruits in your life. But look, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Let's finish it. Now, no chastening. Chastening, by the way, means to make pure. It comes from the word chase, the verb chasten, to make pure, to mature, to get rid of the dross out of your life. Amen? So it's an excellent English word. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now we don't want to deny this. It sickens me to attend funerals where it's like a party. Death is sad, and death is sorrowful, and it is grievous. It is grievous. Just accept that fact. Death is because of sin, and it is sorrowful, and it is sad. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness. Why does God do it? Because He is sanctifying you. Chastening is a part of sanctification. Now don't get that confused, as many do. Chastening is not a part of justification. Justification is based solely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and God declares you righteous apart from anything that you have ever done or will do. Amen? But when you become a child of God and adopted into His family, He begins the work of sanctification in your life to mature you. And one of the ways He sanctifies is He chastens. He chastens. Think on Job for a bit, if you would. Did Job have any glaring sin in his life for which he was spanked? No. Oh. Did it seem, when you know the story of Job, does it seem like God is trying to get Job to avoid certain sins? No, not really. Now, that is how it was for Paul. The Bible says that Paul was caught up into the heavens, and Paul received many, many revelations, and that God gave him this thorn in the flesh, some sort of debilitation, some sort of physical ailment, to keep him from pride. So that chastening was to prevent him from a particular sin. And we know of other chastenings like King David. It was because of his sin. But for Job, there was no sin in his life that we know of, and it was not necessarily to avoid a particular sin. So why was it, God? And the answer was to produce peaceable fruits of righteousness, to mature him. Let's turn over to Job 42. I think this is worth turning and reading. This probably more than anything else in this entire passage and this entire text moved me this week. Job chapter 42, and look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. I want you to notice Job 42, that is the last chapter of the book. So the whole story of Job is behind us. Now notice what Job says right here at the end. This is marvelous. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. I'll give you a little bit of time to find it. Job, it's in the poetic section of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the poetic section. Job chapter 42, look at verse 1. And if you haven't found it by now, just listen. You can catch it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, okay, so all the sufferings had gone through in Job's life. God had sent the devil. All of these things had happened. And it was coming to a close now in chapter 42. Remember Job questioning God and God saying, Job, were you there when I made the worlds? No, Job, okay? Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Notice what did Job say after that whole entire lesson. He says, now I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be held with you from you. What happened in Job's life? Sanctification. You see that? He learned something new about God. He matured as a believer. But it doesn't stop there. He didn't just learn about God. He learned about himself as well. Look at verse 5 if you would. And this is powerful right here in verse 5. I have heard of thee, God, by the hearing of the ear. But now, mine eye seeth thee. You see that in Job's life? He had heard some things about God, but now he experienced them personally. He saw them with his own eyes. And this is God working in Job's life for sanctification. He saw some things about God. You can do everything. And when you see more things about God, whoa, you can do everything, what does that produce in your life? glory, glorifying God, giving God more credit and more joy in your life to be his child. And you also see some things about Job. Look at verse 6. Since he has now not only heard about God, but seen it with his own eyes. Look at verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself. Now, this process that Job has been through did not boost his personal self-esteem, did it? No. Therefore, I abhor myself. That means, what does abhor mean? I hate myself. I despise myself. And repent in dust and ashes. So you see, this whole thing that Job has gone through makes God really big and makes Job really small. Right where God wants us. Amen? Right where God can use us. That's the process of sanctification. Suffering in the life of Job brought about maturity and brought God more glory. And he might be doing it in your life right now. Embrace it as God's fatherly discipline. If you will, let me answer it one more way, and then we'll be done. Why does God do this? Let me say in the negative, it is not to punish you for your sins. That is a very crucial thing for you to understand. This is a part of sanctification, not justification. The punishment for sin is death, eternal death. Chastening of the Lord, discipline from the Lord, is not to punish you from sin. It is as a child. You are not being treated as a criminal in court. You are being treated as the child in the heavenly family. Why is this possible? Turn over to Luke, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke 23. Now, this would take an entire year to delve into every reason and every part and facet of why this is possible. But I just want to show you this one thing. Why is it possible that even though you are sinful, God can treat you like a child and not punish you like a criminal? Why can he chastise you and spank you and not execute you? Because look at Luke chapter 23:16. Luke 23:16, and this will be the last point, but don't miss it. Pay attention. Luke 23:16. I will therefore, this is Pilate, and he's talking about Jesus, okay? This is Pilate, the government official. I will therefore chastise him and release him. What did Pilate want to do for Jesus? I want to give him a whipping. I want to scourge him, flog him, teach him a lesson, and to let him go. Where is this chastisement that Pilate thinks he's going to perform? Where would that come from if it would have occurred? It would come from God. Amen? Chastisement on God's children comes from God. Pilate says, I want to chastise him, and I want to let him go. But listen, this is very key. God did not ordain Jesus for chastisement. God ordained Jesus for execution as a criminal for you and for me. Pilate did not scourge him and let him go. He stayed under Pilate's control and was crucified to death so that you and I can be treated as children rather than being treated as criminals. Embrace that. Believe it when you go through suffering. God is your father, and his eyes are kind, and he swings his rod skillfully, and he has a special ordained design suffering for you to bring about maturity in your life and to bring him more glory. Now, does that help you fight sin? I think it does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, your word says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we speak to you this morning as your children, and we thank you that you do not treat us like criminals. And we want to remember, Lord God, back in time about 2,000 years where you executed your son as a criminal so that you could treat us like children and you could spank us and teach us lessons, but continue to love